The third section that we're on this whole thing about our mind, our emotions, and our will is the will. And we develop and train the will through obedience. And I want to say here, right kind of at the beginning, is that in teaching obedience, ultimately we want our children to become disciples of Jesus. And the very reason that we are teaching obedience is that people who can respond to directions and correction and advice and all kinds of things can actually receive the Word of God. And we're not, obedience is not for peace and a quiet life. Sometimes we think in disciplining our kids is, give me a break. Don't please make so much noise. I need peace. Now, you're not doing it for your peace. You're doing it because you want your children to be able to respond to the Lord. I mean, in Ephesians 6, there's key scriptures. Your children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. I just want to say something just as very simply, like a parenthesis about honoring our parents. I want to say to you is this, that there aren't any perfect parents who've ever been born. And your parents may have let you down. And you may profoundly disagree with what you know, your parents' philosophy of life. But the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. And, okay, my parents were believers. But when we were filled with the Holy Spirit, there was an absolute chasm between what they believed as very conservative Christians and what we believed. And it would be very easy to build up an absolute impasse between them. But the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. And in fact, as we loved them, honored them, and gave to them, they just loved to hear of all the things that were going on. And whenever we went, they wanted to hear about miracles. You know, they came from the theological background, didn't believe in miracles. But when they actually started hearing testimonies of miracles, they loved it. But it says that it may go well with you. Honor your father and mother. It may go well with you, and you live a long time on the earth. So you could shorten your life if you dishonor your parents. Just a little bit help. It's good for your health. Okay? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And you know, we're talking about children coming to know the Lord. And you know, Joyce just shared Ben's testimony. We've got some more testimonies about our children and their battle of faith. But ultimately, you know, when they love the Lord, is that they will obey him. And they will do. We want to do what the Word of God says because we love Jesus. And the only test of our love for Jesus is that there is obedience. So that is just a key thing. There's so many scriptures in Proverbs, and we've read some of them. And we were in Proverbs 13 with the Bible plan today, and it says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to a rebuke. I thought it was a word of wisdom. Let me just quickly put a few things in. We set boundaries, and we talked a bit about this earlier on, but obedience is the setting of boundaries. And so therefore, we need to know what we are prepared to accept. And what I want to say something to you, and I don't know whether folks have got older children, I want to tell you this, that within our family, within where we are, we have boundaries. And when children become 18, they remain within those boundaries. So I have house rules. If I have a lodger of 25 who comes and lives in my house, I have house rules. If I say to him, if you come back after 11:30, the house is locked and you're going to stay out in the garden, well, that's what happens. So if I have a 19-year-old son who says, I'm an adult now, if you come back at 2:00 in the morning, you ain't coming in this house. Why? Because they're the house rules. Now, I can't go into a whole, I mean, I won't try and give you too many examples, but there's too many people say, I can't say anything to my daughter now because she's 18. That's absolute rubbish, you know. and we are being ruled by, you know, take the situation of noise, you know? We put boundaries into our lives. So that's just part and parcel of obedience. We need to teach respect for authority. And I just say very briefly is that, you know, there's authority within the home, but we support authority at every level. And if our kids had a bad report or there was something negative coming from school, they are having a worse time from me than they are from the teacher. And I know what's happening in school these days. Teachers are actually saying things about pupils and they're having parents coming in, giving them a bad time. I am incensed with that. And it is a part of our society whereby we are not respecting authority. And, you know, so the police are disrespected. Every kind, adults, our kids were to respect adults, to respect teachers, to respect every kind of authority. And the fact is this is all part of building obedience into their lives. And, you know, when we were a part of the fellowship, you know, all the kids needed to have respect for all the adults. And they had a bundle of adults to respect in those days. So that's another thing. And one of the other things about obedience is we need to teach perseverance. Partial obedience is really disobedience. So when you ask your son to go out and cut the grass, until the grass is cut and all the edges are cut and the pling is completely looking absolutely like a park, and the mower is back in the garage with whatever cleaning that you deem is necessary. I have to say in confession that cleaning mowers has never been my strength. So if they're in the garage and the garage is locked, that's enough for me. But you may have a regime that needs to have it all spick and span. I know my brother-in-law does that because my sister used to wonder how it took so long after the mower stopped making a noise for him to come in the house. Because when my father cut the grass, yeah, the mower went brum, and 2 minutes later, he was walking through the door. And she was waiting for 10 minutes for her husband. Well, I'm just cleaning the mower. I've never seen that happen in my life before. So there we go. Hallelujah. Great. Good. You got some Jillian stories.
I can't emphasize how important it is both to start early, because when you've won the battle at five, you have the greatest potential of winning the battle at 15. And I want to just give you a very practical illustration. My daughter-in-law, Milena, is a Bulgarian, and she's a godly woman, and very insistent that her children, you know, understood the spiritual dynamics, and so she trained them from the word go to listen to God. And I think Gillian was about five, and she was very rude to her mother. And Milena had corrected her, but there was obviously she wasn't getting through. So she said to Gillian, "I want you to go to your room, and I want you just to stay there and be quiet, and I want you to ask Jesus what he thinks about the situation." So Gillian goes off, and Milena's sort of praying and waiting to see what happens. And about 20 minutes later, Gillian comes back again and smiles and says, "I'm sorry, Mummy." So Milena said, "What did Jesus say to you?" So she said, "He said to me, you've been very rude to your mum, and I don't like it when you do that. And you need to actually tell her you're sorry." So she said, "And then, Mummy, he smiled at me, held out a tube of Smarties and said, 'Come sit on my knee.'"
Amen. And one is doing that at every level of just saying, you know, what is the Lord saying in this situation? I just take one other example. When our older daughter was in a college, she was about 17 in a college down on the South Coast, and there was some party or other with a sleepover and all the rest of it that goes on. And we just had a real check. This does not sound good. But rather than just saying to Joan, look, you're not going there, we said, Joyce just said to Joe, just go and pray. Go and ask the Lord. And she came back and she said, I know you say that about going to pray. And when she came back, she said, I know I would like to go, but when I prayed, I felt the Lord say, I shouldn't go. And it wasn't going to be a good scene. And she stayed at home, struggling with her own human emotions at the same time as she was being obedient to A, what the Lord had said to her, and also what we had said to her. Come the Monday, when she came back from college, she just said, oh, I just thank the Lord that I didn't go there because some kids had gate-crashed the party and the whole thing was just a nightmare. And I don't know what had gone on, but it wasn't good. And she was just grateful to have been rescued from it. And building these things in from very early stages, that the Lord is the one who can guide and direct, is good. Just one other thing I would say in relation to obedience, and that is, we have five children, and when you look at them as all little tads, I said to them at one point in time, I said, look here, you need to be able to do what I tell you, because I haven't got enough hands to actually make you do what I'm saying. And if you walk off the pavement into the path of an oncoming vehicle, you're going to die. So therefore, when I give a command for your safety, I need you to obey it quickly, because I cannot actually, I can't physically rescue five kids at the one time, because we haven't got enough hands to go around. But I just say that because in the whole realm of obedience, making sure that it's actually done by the voice rather than actually being physically done is an important thing. And again, when they are small, you can instill that into them, because they are, you can actually manhandle them, and you do have to manhandle kids. The swoop and scoop thing has to happen. But you are seeking to make sure that they will do what you say when you say it. I mean, I know that Ben and Anne use the 1, 2, 3, but I do know that their discipline is so good that each one of those children don't wait for the three. They know when three arrives, they're in trouble. But it does actually give you a couple of seconds just to help them to concentrate the mind to do what they're meant to do. Okay, well, I think probably it's just good for you just to come back at us and ask a question or make a comment or disagree with us or whatever. Well, this is a whole thing about fear of dogs, insects, and the rest, if you didn't hear that. I do believe it's a whole matter, it's a prayer battle, and it is a ministering in, and then it is a sense of testing the healing, you might say. You've got to move to, okay, if it's a whole range of stuff, you've got to kind of work one thing at a time, but if there is a fear of dogs, well, then make sure you've got a nice, kind dog somewhere you can actually pray and really say, now, this isn't, Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid. And, we've got this lovely, kind dog, and somehow or other rehabilitate them back into that thing. But I think because we are the Lord's, and we don't know all of you here, and we've made it absolutely abundantly clear. I mean, some of you may not actually, at this moment have a living faith in Jesus. What you're saying is this, that what we have done is to actually raise kids as believers. So we are not qualified to tell you how to do it otherwise, but all we can say is this: I don't know how you can do it without the power of Jesus with you. We would hate to have had to try, and we're glad that we didn't.
Has she been frightened at some stage? Can you go back to what might have happened? Well, one of the things I would just say to you is that children's spirits are very receptive when their minds are closed. So very, very often in a situation like that, I would wait until they get into a deep sleep. And then I would just simply go into their bedroom, lay my hands on them, and actually bind the spirit of fear and tell it to get out of them, and actually pray for the Holy Spirit just to come and comfort them. And that then, having done that, I would seek to find the friendly dog. Do you know? But I actually do believe that it's a bondage, and you have the authority to break that in the name of Jesus.
I mean, we haven't had that experience, but I believe that through communication, that there is, you know, you can obviously, if you've become the Lord's and you've got teenage kids who aren't the Lord's, well, then it's obviously sharing of your testimony. And I do believe that when you've come to church and things, you know, you've heard the word and you've heard testimonies, I would just say you just have to kind of let it all burble out, you know, because this is your life. And if they happen to be Manchester United fanatics, well, you've got to listen to all the sort of rubbish that comes out about Manchester United. I mean, if you are a big Manchester United fan, I mean, I'm not against it at all. But do you know what I mean? People who happen to have some hobby or other, they can be complete bores with it. Well, the fact is that Jesus isn't boring. He's full of life. And one just lets it all hang out. One other thing I would say is this, that in relation to the whole thing about church and, I mean, kids go through all kinds of things. You know, there are things that we do as a family, and that's what we worship as a family. And so we just said, look here, this is what we do as a family. So, you know, despite of the fact that, you know, Colin Urquhart and Bob Gordon were the preachers, our kids thought they were just deadly boring and didn't want to hear another sermon from Colin Urquhart for the rest of their lives. Now, we didn't actually defend Colin Urquhart and say he was a good preacher or a bad preacher. All we said is, we actually worship the Lord together. It's got nought to do whether you've got a good preacher or a bad preacher. It is everything to do with the fact that we do things together. And that is part of family culture. Do you see what I mean? And so we had to battle through the times when they weren't extremely excited about what was happening in the life of church, but we still stuck at it, and it's all part of them coming through.
My daughter's 12, and I have a son who's 9, and I've only been a Christian for a year, and I think it would be fantastic if, you know, I mean, I listened to how your children were brought up and everything else. But for me, she hasn't known the Lord for that long. And so for her, it's like, well, Mum, you know, what is this you're doing? And it's, you know, she's 12 and she's trying to understand herself and all the changes that are going on in her life. And everything's just a bit embarrassing. And, you know, and so how do you make up for that lost ground, really? That's what I suppose.
I think the thing that you need is reality, okay? Because it strikes me that if we can keep reality, if we can keep the communication channels open, if you can say, look, I've blown it, I've done it all wrong, I know I've embarrassed you, do you know? But I didn't mean to do that, but this is important to me, you know? If you can talk at that level, I believe that you have the... And, of course, you're just praying for understanding. You know, we will talk about this next week, but we had a time with one of our sons, and we realized, well, it was this eldest boy of ours, we realized that I can remember him saying, oh, I'm so bored, it's so boring. You know, we have people trekking from all over the world, but boring, you know. So I said, well, is God boring? Oh, no, God's all right. It's just you lot, you know. And so then you sort of think to yourself, oh, Lord, you know, because fear grips your heart, and you think, well, what if? What if they all, what if they go off the rails, you know? And I can remember, I don't even remember this, June, but I remember one time, Michael and June have children the same age as ours, and Colin Urquhart has children the same age as ours, and there was another family called the Pims. So we had all these children, all in their early teens, and they were all about the same, you know, to be truthful, you know. Some of them looked a bit more squeaky clean than others. But they were all, you know, much of a muchness. And we got into moaning about our kids, you know, oh, terrible, terrible. And they've done this, and they've done this, and they've done this, and they've done this, and ooh. And Colin walked in the room this particular night, and he just said, ooh, I'm blowing a whistle. He said, we're not into fear, we're into faith. And he said, what God has promised is the important thing. And what he has promised, and I say this to you, that he has promised you that he will pour out his spirit on your offspring, and he will pour out his blessing on your descendants. It doesn't matter what you see. That's the word of God. And so we prayed that for night after night after night.
Yeah, absolutely. And also, for anybody that's just coming into faith, if you think about the Apostle Paul, he started late, but he, and we need to depend on the Lord to change families, whatever. And often with a new believer, it's more exciting because you are so fresh in the Lord. Whereas people that have grown up in church, what they have to struggle with is religion and not really having a lively prayer life. And this is a warning for both people who've grown up knowing the Lord, to make Jesus real. Just what Joyce was saying. So real that your kids are thinking you're talking about somebody you live with. And that is so real. But then for you, it's so fresh, they're going to go, Mum's gone off the rails, but that's really interesting. Some of the other kids who've been in church and grown up in church wish their parents would go off the rails. You understand, spiritually, and say, Jesus is alive here at breakfast. So that there's a real, and so to recover lost ground, God will do it. God will do it.
Amen. Have you been to the faith camp? You're coming. Right. Okay. I just want to say to all of you, get your families to the faith camp. Because I would say, and I can see from June's nodding, it's the same. I would say that the faith camps were very significant for all our children. It is 1 week when they see a load of their own kids of their own age absolutely bananas for Jesus. And it has an amazing effect because their peers are really doing it. And you know, we were very excited to be with Chrissy in Burundi because Ben, really, last faith camp just turned Ben round. We've known Ben for a long, long, long time, and you know, there was no doubt when we were arrived in Burundi just a few weeks ago that Ben has really met the Lord, and it was at the camp. And some of our testimonies that we should share about our kids breaking through happened in camps. And, you know, we ran our own camp after the faith camp called Eagle Camp. And, you know, again, we just meet people all the time and say, you know, our kids came right through for the Lord at Eagle Camp. And so, I mean, some folks go to Soul Survivor and they break through there. I mean, I would say faith camp's the thing you've got to take your kids to because it's faith camp. And they need faith. And they need to really meet the Lord. And I just can't, you know,
the peers, you know, so pray that they will have Christian friends who will take them to a meeting or tell them their testimony, because that will have really impact them.
And so we've got a great a girl who's leading our youth at a church at the moment, and there was something down in Reading the other day called Jesus Festival, and you know, she just took a minibus full of kids down there, and it just being in 500. Oh yes, two kids got healed. One got very radically healed of asthma, and was literally running around the building, you know, out in the middle of February or some or October or some, you know, month of not, you don't run around buildings when you've got asthma, and her healing was right through. So that's just what I say. You get the peers, because they, in a sense, what your spontaneity, your love for Jesus will come through, but, you know, put them in this whole thing, and then suddenly they realize there's 5,000 people and they all actually love Jesus as much as you do.
I'd say I'd pray for her, and she'd be like, well, no, Mum, you know, don't, and or whatever, because she would either be embarrassed by it or she wouldn't know what reaction to make. But then, after a while, she'd leave to go for school, and she'd say, have you prayed for me this morning, Mum? And I'd say, I pray for you every morning, Gabby. And she'd just say, okay, fine, that's it. And then she'd go off to school, and she'd be fine. So it is working, you know, and she is understanding, but it's just, it's all new to her, and she's just, you know, so. Yeah, she does like reading, yeah. Oh, sorry.
I found that at that stage, testimony books, really exciting, radical change testimony books, great, you know, miracle signs and wonders. I mean, because that really gets them, you know.
Just saying one other thing is when, and then to some extent we will talk about lost ground, but I can see a lot of that will be in realm to spiritual things. When it comes to discipline, training, obedience, forgiveness, in gaining lost ground, don't fight all your battles at once. So you discover that here you've listened to all the things that have gone on, you think, you know, where do I go from here? You know, you can see a dozen things that are screaming out to be changed. Well, don't change them all at once. Just start with one. And when you've got one, just say, Lord, where do we start here? Where's the beginning? Where do we take the first step? And once you begin to take the first step, and also, when you have behaved wrongly, you need to ask your kids to forgive you. So if you realize there's been total slackness in some area, you just say, look here, you know, we've been having some teaching about, and I realize that, you know, we haven't got it right. And I want to say I'm sorry, because I know that this isn't doing you any good. And we're going to have to change. And I'm going to have to change. And, you know, you're going to have to change. But repenting to in front of your children is as important as it is. Asking their forgiveness is important as getting them to forgive each other. That's just an area I would say.
I became a Christian when I was 11 from a totally non-Christian background. But I had, you know, forgiveness was taught but not taught as forgiveness. You know, my mum would insist that we said sorry. You know, and the sun didn't go down on our wrath, you know. I mean, you know, she wouldn't let us all get away with it. Sort it tonight. You know, so that was the atmosphere I grew up in. And when I was saved, I had a very big lesson in forgiveness, because my mother was living with this guy who couldn't stand me, hated me, and wanted to send me back to my dad. And, you know, so I had to deal with that, and I had to deal with all the feelings of unforgiveness towards him. And God really just was very firm with me, and he said, you know, if you want me, you've got to forgive. And end of story. You know, and I had to battle that thing through. So I'd always taught forgiveness. Often was teaching people to forgive. And then I had a situation where I couldn't forgive. And it was like this. My 17-year-old son had borrowed my car. He just passed his driving test. And he was sailing down at Brighton. And he had a boat on the top of the car, gone down with his friends to sail down on the south coast, and came back late at night. And when I got in the car in the morning to actually take the young one to school, there was no petrol. But at least I did, you know, we knew we had 30 miles when it said empty on the tank. But we used to say to people, well, when did it go empty? You know, well, I hadn't had a chance to talk to him because he'd come in late. So I get in the car, hoping and praying that I can get my youngest son to Balcombe, it was, from Handcross. And I get in the car, and I'm driving along the road, and the bus is coming around the corner. So I put my foot on the brake, and the boat topper comes off the top of the car and actually hits the bonnet and lands on the road. And I, you know, I'm blazing. I'm late to school with this youngest son. There's a boat on the road. You know, the bus can't get around the corner. And I'm just, you know, and I'm not thinking straight, you know. And so I sent Ben, run home and get your dad, you know. So Charles comes waltzing down the road and get Daniel. Well, I think Daniel's still in bed. So we hoik him out and they come down. And I start, because I'm panicking and I'm out of control. And I say to him, you shouldn't have run me out of petrol and you didn't tie this boat on properly. And it's absolutely ridiculous. Look at the mess we're in, you know. And he said, he eyeballed me and he said to me, I drove all the way out from Brighton last night with that boat on the thing. It's not me, it's your driving. Oh, dear. At that point, I understand murder. I'm telling you, I understand murder. Do you know, I could have enjoyed it, pulling him apart, you know? And more than that, you know, I mean, they're getting the boat off the thing, and I still got to get Ben to school. So I get Ben in the car, and I said, I'll come back in a minute and talk to you. You know, so I drive this car, I get to Balcombe, I think, you know, on fumes. I come back, and I go into the house. And now, all the way back, I've been churning. I'm mad with Daniel, but I'm mad with Charles. And he's done nothing, you know? But I'm expecting that he would support me, you see. But he didn't. He didn't say anything because he's very rational and just and wants to weigh everything up, you know. And I want him just to say, you know, it's not your mother's fault. So I know, and I have taught for years, I've got to forgive. You know, that is my raison d'etre, and I've taught my kids this, and I can't forgive him. So I'm going through the motions, you know. So, you know, he's arguing with me and telling me it's my fault. And in the end, I said, no, I've got to forgive him. And I, you know, say, Lord, I forgive him. I forgive him. I forgive you, Daniel. Well, I don't think there's anything to forget. Oh, you know. So you know, eventually I, you know, he does what he's doing and I do what I'm doing. And all day long it's chewing inside me. And eventually I just say, Lord, help me. I need to forgive him. Well, I can't. I think then things calmed down. But 2 weeks later, I was in the dining room and I was sewing. And I knew that I hadn't really forgiven him. I'd gone through the motions. But, you know, I knew when I was feeding him, it was like sort of, you know, dishing out the food and you give everybody their plate nicely and you go... Yeah. And I think, no, I haven't forgiven him really, you know, but I can't get through it. So fortnight later, I'm sewing, and I shouted to Coralie, my daughter, can you just lay the table or can you just stick the stove on or something? I just need to finish this. And I heard Daniel say, you better do it quickly or she'll start on you. Which is totally unjust, you know, because I wasn't going to start on anybody. But it went in me like a knife. And I went back to my bedroom, and because we lived in this bungalow down, and the room was downstairs, and I just knelt beside my bed and said, what's going on, Lord? You know, I haven't forgiven him, and I know we're out of sorts with each other. What's going on? And the Lord just said this to me. He said, whenever you have an emotional reaction, which is out of proportion to the thing that's caused it, you need healing. So I couldn't forgive him. And it was strange that I was so angry with Charles. So I said, well, Lord, why can't I forgive him? What do I need healing from? Immediately I had a flashback. And it was a flashback to when I was a kid of about 9, when this man who lived with my mother had accused me of doing something I hadn't done. And my mother, who I told you was absolutely as straight as a die when it came to lying, she had trained us to speak the truth, but she had not taken my part. She knew I was telling the truth, but she had actually not stood up for me. And it was a flashback with Charles to that I was expecting him to stand up for me, and he hadn't. But then this thing with Daniel was this wrong accusation. You know, he was saying that I had done something wrong, which I hadn't. And really, I wasn't reacting to him in the now. I was reacting to all this stuff that had gone on in the past. And I just can remember now just saying, Lord, heal me. Just put my hands in the air. Lord, heal me. And the peace of God just releasing me. By this time, I'm, you know, crying my eyes out. And the door opens and Daniel comes in. And he says, "I'm sorry, Mom. I'm really sorry." And I just said, it's nothing to do with you. You know, it's over. Do you know, he came over, he hugged me, and we cried together. And actually, the whole thing was broken, you know. So I don't know why I'm telling you that, really, but I just think perhaps it's important for some of you, you know, that we don't always know why we have reactions, you know. And if you can't forgive, if you're finding it difficult to forgive, then, you know, ask the Lord just to make it clear, to show you, you know, why can't I forgive? Do I need some release and some healing in order to be able to forgive? And the Lord will make it clear. I mean, I don't think we need to delve down and dig around and actually torture ourselves. I think if we need healing from something in order to move on, Jesus will show it to us like that. Pray, I'd like to pray. Oh, Father, we just say thank you. You are so good. You know that you know how to bring us up as your children, and you are training us, Lord. And you want to pour your heart out towards us. And we want to be people who are pliable in your hands, Lord, who constantly have that father-child relationship with you. And then we want you to teach us how to parent, Lord. You know every one of our children. You know that you know our own backgrounds. You know the things that have been good and bad, and you know the things we need healing from in order to be released to be the parents you want us to be. So we're just lifting our hearts to you tonight, Father, and saying we need your help. And we come to you and say, Father, we want to bring our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And we want them to grow up to know you and love you. And so we're asking for your help, Lord. Ask you to retain in our minds the things that specifically you want to speak to us about. In Jesus' name. Amen.